Good morning, my brothers and sisters. As we continue in 1 Timothy chapter 3, it would be actually a mistake if we view one office more prestigious than any other that is mentioned in 1 Timothy. Now, maybe perhaps bishops or pastors, whatever word you want to use, might have a little bit more responsibility before God. But each office that you have been called to serve is a very important one. Let's open right up to 1 Timothy chapter 3. And we're going to begin reading down around verse 8. And verse 8 begins, likewise, deacons, I'm going to stop there already, because the English word deacon is actually a transliteration of the English word of. Let me start over. The English word deacon is a transliteration of the Greek word Diakonos. And all it means is servant. The beginning of the deacon program probably started in the book of Acts, chapter 6, when we saw that the apostles realized there was a need to distribute daily assistance to the widows in the church, but they themselves just didn't have the time to do it. And so Scripture says, they said, pick me 7 men to act as deacons, servants, that would take care of this issue and pass out the daily needs to the widows in the church. And no one person can do it all in a church anyway. In the church today, we have deacons, we have elders, we have pastors. And these deacons and even some of the elders, they take on some of the responsibilities away from the bishop, whatever word you want to use, so that he can concentrate on the ministry of the word, on prayer, on spiritual oversight. And if you recall, Acts chapter 6 reads something like this. Therefore, brethren, this is the apostles talking to those that were complaining about not getting their share. You seek out among you 7 men of good reputation, that are full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. Now, even though deacons aren't given the same authority as elders are, according to Scripture, they still must meet certain qualifications. And so let's read on and see what they are. Verse 8, likewise, deacons must be reverent, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy for money, or in some versions, filthy lure, but holding the mystery of the faith with a pure conscience. But let these also first be tested, then let them serve as deacons, being found blameless. It says they have to be grave, they have to be dignified. A deacon should be worthy of respect. Men of Christian character that are worth imitating. You look up to them. double tongue. They can't be a gossip person. He doesn't say one thing to one person, and then over here, he says something entirely different to someone else. Can't be like that. You have to be true and pure. It's interesting where it says addicted to much wine. Now, we already went over that last week, and nothing going to change, so I'm not going to go over it again. But the interesting thing that I notice is nothing has changed from this time period in the Bible and today. There are still many that are given over to much wine. Now, the interesting thing, when they talked about a bishop, it says not given to wine. Like, there's the exclamation point. And here it says much wine. So is Paul saying the deacon can have a little bit? And the bishop none? What he's saying, at least in my eyes, is that when you come to worship God, God wants our praise, He wants our worship, He wants it with a clear mind, a clear heart, one that's not under a false stimulant. And we'll read later on that Paul actually tells Timothy, take a little wine for your health condition. But it says, not greedy of filthy lore. When money is the price for doing wrong, it's filthy. When money is sought on an occasion when none is due you, it's filthy. And when the desire of money, even just payment, is excessive, it too ceases to be clean. Balaam, Gehazi, and Judas Iscariot, all three of them was a pretty good prominent example of supposedly professed servants of God that were greedy for filthy lore. You know Balaam. He's the one the donkey talked to. And he was going to go over there and curse the Israelites and for money. And you know Gehazi, he was the servant of the prophet. And when the prophet healed that general, and the general tried to pay him off, and he says, no, I take nothing, Gehazi went after him and says, my master changed his mind, and we'll take some of that money. Yes, thank you. Filthy lore. And you all know the story of Judas Iscariot. But deacons have to hold on to the mystery of the faith. Mystery. What does that mean? We talk about words a little bit here. Well, mystery here just means a truth that was once hidden, but now it is revealed by God. And that's what the whole last book of the Bible is about. The revelation of Jesus Christ. A previously hidden mystery is now revealed. And we know the ending of the story. The doctrines of faith, listen to this, are hidden to those that are outside the faith. And they can only be understood by those who trust in the Lord. And the whole ministry of Jesus Christ was that way. And they looked at Jesus and said, why do you talk in parables? Nobody can understand you. And what did he say? He says, I talk to them in parables because it's been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. But to them, it has not been given. Leaders in the church, whether they be pastors, elders, deacons, and we're going to get into another thing, maybe even deaconess, and I'm going to touch on that a little bit. They have to make their decisions based on the Word of God. Because the Word of God is the truth. And after making their decisions based on God's Word, they got to back them up with godly lives. Which goes right back to saying they can't say one thing to one person and another thing to someone else. If it's 45 here, it's 45 over there. They have to be tested and proved, it said. What? But let these also first be tested. Then let them serve as deacons. Then let them serve as deaconesses. After they have been found blameless, it says. Wow. This implies watching their lives and seeing how they live their lives. How do they treat their neighbor? How do they treat their spouse? How do they treat their children? How do they treat people that don't treat them very well? All products manufactured have to be tested to prove that they're going to hold up under their intended use. You wouldn't want to drive a car that wasn't tested to make sure it's going to, one, hold you in the car. It's going to perform the way it's supposed to. And that's why we have all these recalls today. They weren't tested properly. In my younger days, I used to work for a can company, Crown Cork and Seal. They made all kinds of cans, soda cans, hairspray cans, paint cans, apple juice cans. And they had to go through a testing process, and the inspector would come by the line, and he would grab them off the conveyor belt. Oh, awesome thing to see. Grab a can off the conveyor belt, stick it in the tester, submerge it in water, and put pressure in the can. See if little bubbles come out of it. If bubbles come out of it, Seal's no good. Scrap the whole pallet load, guys. We used to get a lot of soda that way. Because the company would send them back because they leaked. And then couldn't sell it, so they gave it to the employees. Where am I? That's why most employment positions have what they call a probationary period. That is the testing and the proving of that employee. Is he going to cut the mustard? And do we want to keep him? Because once he passes his probationary, it's hard to fire somebody. Jesus had a testing period. He proved himself to the Father. Did he not? He's about 30 years old, and he comes to the Jordan River, and he says, John, baptize me. He comes out of the water, and the Father's pleased. He says, that's my son, whom I'm well pleased with. And the Holy Spirit lands on him. And now he's ready to start his ministry, except what happened next? The Spirit led him into the wilderness to be tested, to be tempted. And who was the tester, the QC person, quality control? Satan. Yes. And he passed. Praise God. Likewise, deacons have to be tested. They have to be proven to be worthy to be a servant in the church of God. Now, verse 11 is an interesting verse. In King James, it says, likewise, their wives must be reverent, not slanderers, temperate, faithful in all things. Let deacons be the husband of one wife, ruling their children and their house as well. For those who have served well as deacons obtain for themselves a good standing and a great boldness in the faith, which is in Christ Jesus. That's the King James Version. Now, you notice the phrase that was used was their wives. I try to want to always portray the truth and the full counsel of God. And so I did some research on that phrase, because it is not originally written that way. In many, many, many of the old manuscripts, it does not say wives. King James put wives in there because they thought that Paul was probably talking about the wives of the deacons, and they should be upstanding women. Now, that's possible, but I have an issue with someone that's translating God's word by what they think it should say and not what word for word it does say. And so I'm going to read to you another translation that is, I think, more accurate. And verse 11 says, women in like manner must be grave, not slanderers, but temperate and faithful in all things. It's not saying wives. It's saying women. Paul is referring most likely to the position of a deaconess there. He's talking about deacons and what they have to be, and now he's talking about deaconesses and how they have to be because they are servants of the church of God. And there were many women in this early church that would take on tasks that would help out the elder and the bishop of the church. They could assist in baptisms, assist in fellowship, in raising up and teaching young women in the church and children. Now, perhaps, and maybe more likely, some of the wives of the deacons were deaconesses. Not disputing that. And we definitely should thank God for all the ministry of godly women. Whether they hold an official office or not is not important. Because it's not necessary to hold an office to have a ministry or to exercise a gift that the Spirit blessed you with. And verse 13, which I read, is a promise that you should remember. That they that have served well as deacons gain to themselves a good standing and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. What an encouragement for a servant of the church of God. God will take that servant and promote them, spiritually promote them, and then give them more and more respect among the body of Christ. And will open up more ministry, more opportunities. I know you think, well, I'm pretty busy now. God may want you more busy. You know, you're supposed to produce fruit, and then he prunes you, so you produce more fruit. So you're busy now, and God says, you're not busy. I'll make you more busy. A faithful deacon or deaconess has a good standing before God and before men. And they can be used to help build the church of God. And that happened in the early church in the book of Acts. Stephen is a good example. Everybody remember the story of Stephen? He's one of those seven that I just read about. Pick me seven. The Lord used him, and the Lord built him. It says about Stephen in Acts 6, chapter 6, verse 8. It says, Stephen, full of faith and power, he did great signs and wonders among the people. Stephen performed miracles. And then it says there's some rose up against him. And verse 10 says, they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spoke. Because God was with him, and he built him up, and he provided him with the necessary abilities to speak the truth. And that's what happens to you guys. You servants of the church. And Paul's winding down his letter here because he says, I write to you these things because though I hope to come to you shortly, I may be delayed. So I write to you that you may know how to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. And now this is the mystery that's revealed. God was manifested in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen by angels, preached among the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and received up in glory. The church of God is a family. And so it's kind of like a household might be a good translation. And one of Paul's favorite words he uses a lot is brethren. And we know in John 1:1, it tells us when a sinner believes in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, he is born again into the family of God. And families have to be fed. You guys all have families, and I'm assuming you feed them food. Well, the family of God needs to be fed. And the only diet that this family of God needs to nourish itself is the Word of God. The Word of God is our bread. The Word of God is our milk and our meat. And for you people with sweet tooths, the Word of God is honey. Honey. 119, 103, the Psalm. If I can find it that quick, Psalm 89, I guess I will. Psalm 119, 103 says, how sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my lips. You like that, Thomas? It says it's the pillar and the foundation of the truth. The pillar and the foundation of the church is truth. So when the church stands boldly, and now today, the church has to stand boldly because there are truths that are being compromised in a lot of churches today. And when it stands boldly and it preaches God's word, it is the pillar of the truth. Now, if for some unknown reason that the church is caused to go hide in the caves of the earth, and that may come in the future, I don't know. But if that should come to be, the truth will still live on, and it's going to live on in the hearts of you believers. And then you get the call to pick up the torch of the gospel and carry it on. Lord, Heavenly Father, we have tough times ahead of us. We've read your word and we know the end. But between now and the end, it may get pretty tough. But we will stand boldly on your word. You will strengthen us, and you will guide us, and you will go before us to fight those battles, and all we have to do is walk behind you and pick up the spoil. So whatever happens, Lord, whether we live or whether we die, we live and die for you. Help us now, Lord, as some of us with illnesses, some of us with grief and sorrow, that your presence will be made known to us in a mighty way. For you tell us that you are with us all the days of our life, even to the end of the age. In Jesus' name we pray. Thank you. Amen.